In the opening verses of his epistle, the Apostle James teaches us that one of the tools God uses to mature his children, one of the means God employs to educate us in his grace, causing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the trying of our faith. In the kingdom of God, no one ever grows without trials, without enduring temptations, sorrows, and afflictions. Abasement is the path to exaltation. Sorrow is the path to service. And weakness is the path to strength. That's the way things are in the kingdom of God. That's the way it was with our Lord Jesus himself. He learned obedience, we're told in Hebrews 5, by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect by the things he suffered, became author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. The Apostle Paul describes his own experience in the same way in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Whatever our trials and struggles, sorrows, limitations and losses are in this world, they're according to the wise and good will of our Heavenly Father, and they're His method for maturing His children. Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When this time of suffering, affliction, trial, when this day of trying is ended, and we have entered into our rest, then we shall be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What a prospect. Joseph Hart, one of the best hymn writers in history, in my opinion, expressed his thoughts in this regard like this. And must it, Lord, be so? And must thy children bear such various kinds of woe, such soul-perplexing fear? Are these the blessings we expect? Is this the lot of God's elect? Boast not, you sons of earth, nor look with scornful eyes above your highest mirth. Our saddest hours we prize. For though our cup seems filled with gall, there's something secret sweetens all. How harsh soe'er the way, dear Savior, still lead on, nor leave us till we say, Father, thy will be done. At most, we do but taste the cup, for thou alone hast drunk it up. Shall guilty man complain? Shall sinful dust repine? And what is all our pain? How light compared with thine? So finish, Lord, what is begun. Choose thou the way, but still lead all. That's the doctrine of the first four verses of the book of James. Let's pick up in verse 5. If we are to profit by our trials, if patience is to have her perfect work in us, we must have wisdom. Wisdom that only God can give. That's my subject this evening. If any of you lack wisdom, that's the title of my message. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. All right. First, I'm struck by the fact that James was directed by God the Holy Ghost to address his readers in the widest possible sense. He addresses his readers as broadly as he possibly can. Here is his counsel for any of you. Isn't that remarkable? If any of you, I presume that includes me. I think that's safe. Are you included among any of you? If any of you lack wisdom, much tempted, severely tried saints of God frequently are at their wits' end. Persuaded, yes, we are persuaded, that good will come of that which God does. But in the midst of trouble, we're at our wits' end. We don't know what to do. We're at our wits' end. We don't know how to behave. We're at our wits' end. How fitly spoken James' words are. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The Lord God will give his afflicted children wisdom, that the trying of our faith may work patience in us and cause us to count it all joy when we've fallen into diverse temptations. But the promise is not limited just to one particular application. The words, if any of you, are wide, so wide and extensive that whatever may be our necessity, whatever the dilemma which perplexes us, James consoles us with this counsel. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now I can tell you this. The one thing we dead sure lack is wisdom. The one thing we lack is wisdom. But James says, if you lack wisdom, ask it of God. Believers in trial, as you seek to honor God, as you seek wisdom to behave so as to honor God, ask it of God. Pastor, as you seek to serve God, seek to preach His word, seek to lead His people, seek to guide men in the ways of life and truth, ask wisdom of God. Children of God, as you seek to be useful to others, seek wisdom of God to know how to serve Him in your day until your day is done. And sinners in need of mercy, seeking the Lord, seek wisdom of God. Ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. Job put it this way, oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. If I could just find Him, I would come to His seat and I would order my cause before Him. I would fill my mouth with arguments why He should hear me. I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say to me. All right, second. This word from James tells us that if we would have wisdom in life, wisdom by which to live in this world, particularly wisdom with which to endure trials, the trying of our faith patiently, we can only get it from God. How can a sinner, believing God, rejoice in the midst of trial? He calls us to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The trying of your faith, by which your faith is proved, how can you count those things joy which bring such pain? We're to endure trials without complaining, without fretting, without questioning God's providence. We're to endure trials without seeking quick deliverance. That's what it is to endure patiently. I want to get out of this thing. I want this ended. God will end it at God's time. We're to seek grace from God to endure our trials patiently. How can we have that patience? Where do we get it? How can we pierce the darkness of God's dealings with our souls in times of darkness? How can a mere human being submit to the will of God and become disentangled with the lust of his own flesh? Look what James tells us. He says, ask of God, the God of all grace. He'll give you wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. Wisdom is more than learning. Wisdom is more than being smart. A lot of smart men are fools. A lot of folks who have a vast amount of learning are fools. Wisdom is the proper combination of truth and spirit, of faith and conduct, of mind and heart, of knowing the will of God and yielding to the will of God. Wisdom is discernment of hearts and discipline of your mouth. Wisdom is seeing the mind and providence of God and yielding to it in the face of opposition. Opposition from within, opposition from Satan, opposition by the frowns or the flatteries of men. Let him ask of God. You want wisdom? Seek it from God. It doesn't say let him ask a friend. He doesn't say search the writings of men. He doesn't say find a shrink. He doesn't say ask others. James said let him ask of God. And then he encourages us with this word. He said, you ask wisdom of God and you have this word from God, you will not be sent away empty. What an encouragement. He who is the God of all grace giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. What is it you want from God? What is it you want from God? I'm talking now as James was to my brethren. What is it you want from God? I'm not talking to the world who doesn't know God. I'm talking specifically to you, my brethren. What is it you want from God? The health, wealth, prosperity, religious hucksters of our day will tell you that faith is just like a blank check. God says you fill in the amount and it's yours. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Believing God, if you want a new Cadillac, just believe God for it and he'll give it to you. No, no, no. I'm talking to believers, not worldlings. I'm talking to folks who believe God. What is it you want from God? Whatever it is that you really want from God, you seek it from God and it's yours. What do you want, Merle? Forgiveness of all my sin. God gives it to all men liberally and abrades not. I want God's salvation. God gives it in all its fullness to all who seek His Son. I want wisdom. I want Christ my Redeemer. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you this. Matthew chapter 7. Old Jan's here, James. Turn back to Matthew 7. Hear what the Savior says. Verse 7. Ask, and you just might get it. I don't care what kind of translation you're reading. Have you got anybody here whose Bible reads like that? Ask, and God may give it to you. That's not what it says, is it? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Oh. Turn over to James 4. James chapter 4. Why is it we don't have what we seek from God? Why is it? James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. That's why. God never promised to give you what your flesh craves. God never promised to give you physical health. God never promised to give you physical wealth. God never promised to give you physical strength. He did promise, right here in our text, to give wisdom to everybody who seeks it. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? This is the third thing. Christ himself is the wisdom we need. Christ himself is the wisdom we need. Above all else, the wisdom James urges us to seek is the Lord Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Just put your mark here in James, and we'll be back in a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. When you read the book of Proverbs, you're reading the book of wisdom. You're reading God's book of wisdom. Do you know why you can't hardly find a decent commentary on the book of Proverbs? Because not many folks understand what it's all about. Not many folks understand what it's about. I personally don't know of one that's really good written just on the book of Proverbs. I don't know of a one. How come? Because everybody's trying to figure out how to be smart and teach people to be smart. How to behave with great wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man on the earth that in his day. Nobody had wisdom except Solomon. The things he understood and things he did. The Queen of Sheba said, I heard about your wisdom. The half has not been told. And they think that in Proverbs, Solomon is teaching us that kind of wisdom. Oh no. When you read wisdom in Proverbs, and you read about wisdom instructing you, wisdom teaching you, wisdom being personified, always the wisdom is Christ himself. Always the wisdom is Christ. If you want to live in this world, if you want to honor God in this world, if you want to serve one another in this world, if you want to be useful in this world, seek Christ, the wisdom of God, always, in all things. James is telling us here in James 1, the very same thing Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, lest we be found murmuring against God. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They didn't believe God. They drank water out of the rock, but they didn't drink any water out of the rock. They ate meat, but they didn't eat meat. They fed on manna, but they didn't have any manna. All they had was physical water and physical bread because they didn't believe God. The folks who believed God drank the water and drank of Christ. The folks who believed God ate the manna and fed upon the bread of heaven, Christ Jesus the Lord. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent. That is, these things happened for this purpose. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What was it they lusted after? Oh, they lusted after pornographic movies, and they lusted after brothels, and they lusted after drunkenness. No. They just left it after leeks and onions. That's all they wanted. They wanted a little ease of life. Evil things. How is it that lusting after leeks and garlics and onions are evil things? When you seek that which gratifies your flesh rather than the honor of God and the will of God and the glory of God, that's an evil thing. Read on. Read on. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, no trial, no temptation, no affliction, no heartache, no trouble, no sorrow. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is the common, ordinary, everyday experience of all other men. There hath no such temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Seek after Christ our wisdom. Isaiah said, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, turn back to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. When trials come, when temptations assail, when Satan roars, seek Christ. Though we're foolish creatures by nature, by virtue of our union with him, Christ is our wisdom. He's made of God unto us wisdom. He represents us as wisdom before God, and he is for us the revelation of God, the Word of God, made known to us, He makes known to us all that God is. He that findeth me findeth life, he says, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. Look in Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. I, Christ, dwell with skill and understanding prudence. Verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Everybody who has power in the earth, they got it from me. Everybody who rules anything in the world, they got it from me. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, discretion and righteousness, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, real substance, and I will fill their treasures. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me. Now Christ obviously is speaking here as our mediator, our surety, the God-man, our Savior. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning or ever the earth was, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, behold, the mountains were settled. Or before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by Him, as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight. Watch this. Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now verse 35, whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Our union with Christ, who is our wisdom, makes us to have understanding and wisdom, so that God gives to His elect the mind of Christ as we're made partakers of the divine nature. Paul said the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, but we do because we have the mind of Christ. We think as He does. We have His understanding. He's given us His nature. All true spiritual knowledge is derived from Christ, and it's only those who are taught of Him who are made to be wise unto salvation. Christ is our wisdom. Now watch what James says, back here in James 1. The Holy Spirit here tells us by His servant James, God gives Christ to any who know their need of Him. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack Christ, let him ask of God that giveth. God gives Christ to all who ask after Him liberally. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men and abradeth not. And abradeth not. Seek Christ, and God gives Christ to you in all His fullness, in all that He is, as our mediator and representative, as the God-man, our Savior. You seek Him, and that's what God gives you. God's faithfulness to His covenant tells us that He will. We rejoice in our trials, which is what James is talking about here. In the midst of divers temptations, when we see the mercy, grace, and love of God in them. I've been chatting a little bit with the Parks family, Brother Dan Parks' grandson, the children. Dan's boy, Dee, married Christy Morrell, and I've known all the children since they were infants, and they're dear friends. And their grandson, Jackson, had a little flare-up Saturday with his pacemaker, and got to have that replaced quickly. Just a little boy that had pacemaker about all his life. And I spoke to Mama and Daddy and Grandma and Grandpa, and I said to them, I know the surgery is not a complicated surgery, and I know that the thing's done every day, but I also know that when it's your baby being cut on, it's complicated. And when it's your baby being cut on, it hurts. And ladies kind of started crying a little bit. I said, that's all right. That's all right. It's all right to hurt while you believe God. And you can rejoice in the midst of sorrow and pain, believing God. You can walk before Him with joy in your heart when Christ is yours and you see the mercy and love and grace of God inscribed upon those things that cause you pain. You understand that? Rejoice. Rejoice, child of God, when God causes you to experience diverse temptations and trials. Thus God is glorified. Christ is honored as we endure these trials, and the Lord Jesus leads us and delivers us. Satan is vanquished, and the blood-bought child of God is by these things more and more in the daily experience of His grace conformed to Christ in His sufferings as we pray He would conform us to Him. Oh, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, in the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death, utterly committed to Him, utterly bound to His will, utterly surrendered to His purpose. And that only happens as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, and that only happens as God works faith in us, causing us to seek our Savior. Look at the next slide. Here's the fourth thing. We must, if we would have Christ, seek Him in sincere faith. But let him ask in faith. How many times have you read this verse and said, I sure wish he hadn't put those next words in there? Nothing wavering. Ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That seems to destroy everything, doesn't it? If you've got to have perfect faith in Christ, who then can be saved? That's what our Lord's disciples cried, and that's what we are forced to cry. If a sinner altogether imperfect must have perfect faith to be saved, who then can be saved? Our Master's reply comes very quickly. With men, it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews as soon as you can, while this is fresh on your mind, and you will read a whole list of people, men and women, who appear to our eyes to have had, at the very best, wavering faith. At the very best, it appears to our eyes to have been wavering faith. But God, the Holy Ghost, tells us that every one of them, like Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but were strong in faith, giving glory to God. Do you know who's included in that list? Sarah. She heard the angel of God speak. She heard Christ speak and said to Abraham, your wife's going to have a baby. And Sarah's back behind the kitchen door and she said, fat chance. She laughed. But it wasn't long she laughed. Abraham! God's fulfilled His word. We're going to have a baby. He's coming. She laughed, believing God. Isaac. You read Isaac's history. I don't know. I can't immediately think of anything I can remember about Isaac that would imply a great deal of faith. Man, he connived and he cheated and he tricked and he deceived. But all the while, cherishing the birthright, Christ Jesus the Lord. All the while. And God tells us he's a man of great faith. Jacob. I'm sorry, he's the tricker and conniving one. His father Isaac followed the steps of Abraham, went down to Abimelech and said, I say you're my sister. Moses, when Moses slew the Egyptian, and he was found out. Moses, in fear, fled from Egypt. Read the book of Exodus, what it says. In fear, he fled from Egypt. But in Hebrews 11, God says he fled from Egypt in faith. He must have faith, nothing wavering. What is this? It is God-given, God-wrought faith of the new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. Unwavering faith is sincere, guileless faith. Faith that comes to God honestly and boldly, confidently to the throne of grace, doubting nothing. What's that mean, doubting nothing? I'm full of doubts. I'm ashamed of it, but I'm full of doubts, aren't you? I can hardly think of objections people raise to things written in Scripture. You were asking about the things about the Red Sea and the Exodus back there in the office, Bob. I can hardly even think about those things without a doubt popping up. Now, just full of doubts. I'm full of doubts. Wish it were so, but that's the case. But there are some things about which I have no doubt. I have no doubt about my sin, and I confess it freely. I have no doubt about Christ's finished work. I believe Him confidently. I have no doubt about His ability to save sinners like me by the merit of His blood and the perfection of His righteousness. And I have no doubt of His willingness to do so. So I come to God seeking Christ confidently that I shall have Him now and tomorrow and forever. James is telling us that grace is sure to all who seek it. Salvation sure to all who seek Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All right, one more thing. In verses 9 through 11, James admonishes both the rich and the poor. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. whether you talk about these things and think about these things as carnal, temporal things or spiritual things, they're the Lord's appointments for His people. In providence and in grace, all these things are blessed of God to His people. And happy are those who are enabled by the grace of God to discern these things spiritually. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. The circumstances of the heaven-born soul in his ordinary needs of life are sweetened when the Lord's hand is seen in his life. So that whatever your lot in life is, you don't have much to get along on. You struggle from day to day and week to week, month to month, year to year. And you have struggles with sickness, and you have difficulty with family, you have difficulty with life. You see God's hand in it, and see this is what God's appointed for you. That sweetens the difficulty. The fact is, our God does everything just right to make us know Him. We could not know Him as we now know Him had we not experienced the things He's caused us to experience. Do you understand that? You could not know Him as you now know Him if you hadn't experienced the things you've experienced. And we couldn't know His promises if we weren't forced to discover them by our trials, by the trying of our faith. If there were no dark, cloudy days, but only perpetual sunshine in our lives, all those rich clusters of promises would be meaningless. Now here's wisdom. Everything by which we think ourselves rich and increased with goods, be it carnal or spiritual, be it natural riches, physical riches, or spiritual things we think by which we are enriched and elevated above others. Whatever those things are, they must wither with the rising of the Son of Righteousness. If He rises in your soul, those things will wither, and you will find yourself like all others before Him. If they don't wither because He rises in your soul in grace, they will wither in judgment. And everything by which we are impoverished in our souls, everything that lays us low at His feet, everything that sweetly forces us into the banqueting feast, everything that brings us to the footstool of the throne of grace, everything that puts us in the dust, let us give thanks to God and rejoice, for by this we shall be lifted up and exalted in due time, and shall at last be found perfect and entire. Wanting nothing. Amen.